The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
Now, if you'll take your copies of God's Word and turn with me to Ecclesiastes, I'm not going to try to cover the whole chapter. I kind of purposely wanted to cut this a little short tonight in light of the reception time. And I think it kind of works out well to do this. So if you'll look with me in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and I want to just, what I want to do is perhaps share with you a couple of thoughts from it that would be helpful for us, and then build on it next Lord's Day evening, moving from chapter 3. Verses 1 through 9 and 1 through 8, and then pick up at verse 9 through the end of the chapter next week. But come to what may be for many of you, particularly if you're my age, a familiar text of Scripture that you may have learned it outside of Scripture. Look with me in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. For everything, there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. And if you'll navigate with me back to the first verse. For everything, there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. So, Father, would you give us your presence and your guidance and, yes, your word as we consider this marvelous, challenging, attractive, and insightful text for believers as we learn what it means to look at life with the mind of Christ, through the eyes of Christ, propelled by a heart for Christ, a mind, Father, that is informed from your word, and a mind that is inseparably attached to the passions of our heart. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, his name was Pete Seeger. Many of you will know of his songwriting ability. If you're of the older crowd, some of you will only know it. I think it's probably Channel 233 that they keep trying to sell you records on that channel, and you might have seen Peter, Paul, and Mary show up from time to time. Or perhaps you've seen the PBS special on Peter, Paul, and Mary that recycles continually. I remember looking at it not long ago. They played it on PBS, and I got a chance to hear them play, Peter, Paul, and Mary, and then lo and behold, I got on the plane, and there they were on the plane as I was going to Israel. They were going over to Israel to do a benefit concert, and so I had the wonderful opportunity to talk with them about their life and all that they've done. And of course, many of you know the famous wedding song that developed and used to be played at a lot of weddings when I first was in the ministry. But what you probably are more aware of was A Time for Everything, written by Pete Seeger, which was basically taking these 14 couplets and to develop them. And then you've got the statement of what's the time for. And it's you know, there's a time to gather and a time to disperse. There's a time to. And so you have this amazing rhythm and this beautiful symmetry of this text. The poetry is astounding. The flow is overwhelming. And then, of course, while Peter, Paul, and Mary wrote a song for it, it really didn't catch on much until another group. I think this was part of the English invasion of the music segment of our culture. The Birds came, and the Birds are the one who made the song Turn, Turn, Turn. And it was from this text of Scripture. Now, what's really interesting is when you start to look at the commentators and what they have to say about this, they really fall into two categories. As you know, you have this statement that all is vanity and all is striving after the wind and all is emptiness and is a constant disappointment that runs throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. And is there any answer? And of course, the answer that the book of Ecclesiastes gets to is the wisdom that comes from the fear of God and then the heart to fear God that comes from a gospel message of God's love for us. But as you look into the text and you go a little bit deeper into the text, there are some who look at this and say it's just a statement of futility. A season comes, a season goes. A season comes, a season goes. My goodness. You have prosperity, and in the back of your mind, you know that's only for a season. The next thing you know, there's going to be adversity. And is there any meaning to this constant recycling of season after season after season after season? Yes, it's beautiful poetry. But is this not the cynic? Is this not the skeptic? Is this not the one who looks at life and says, it just goes and goes? The writer of the great hymn with that marvelous lyric captures it to some degree. Time, like an ever-rolling stream, bears all its sons away. As many of you know, this last week, I was absolutely convinced sometime during the week that I had gotten into a airplane and flown, and I was actually living for the time being in Seattle, Washington. All I got was rain, and it seemed like every day it was rain, and it was raining hard, and it was raining all the time. And when I come over here to my office and come for meetings and here at the church building throughout the week, I take a little road that goes over an old bridge that goes over our gloriously attractive, nationally known and renowned Cahaba River. And to where I go over it, I know what I'm going to see. I know what I'm going to see after we've had heavy rains. And that is all kinds of debris that has clogged up right there. And instead of the beauty of this flowing river, there's just this debris. And then somebody will come, and I don't know who it is that's in charge of doing this, and they'll somehow unjam it. And then the next thing you know, the river bears it away. And it's gone. And it's gone away. When I was, when my wife and I, when we were living in Charlotte, we would go to the Atlantic coast for vacations, to the beach, as we would call it. And then as we would get there, the place where we would go most of the time was a place where the Cape Fear River just empties into the ocean. And I remember standing there looking at it one time as we were about to get into a boat to cross over to an island. And I was thinking how many years of my life I've come to the beach, how many times I have stood at this river, and how that river continually flows and flows and flows. And then I thought of, again, as I was looking at this text, that statement, time like an ever rolling stream, bears all its sons away. And then they're gone. And except for a very few, for a very short period of time in reality, they're soon forgotten. Is that the emptiness that is being declared in the text? Here seems to be order. A time for this, a time for that. A time for planting, a time for harvesting. A time for peace, a time for war. There seems to be this clarity of a season, a fixed season, a season that comes and a season that goes, and then we're into something else. And you've got 14 of these seasons that are spoken of, that are constantly at work in our lives, that we're constantly encountering and observing and come into and out of. Is that just a statement that we go through it and then there is nothing but meaninglessness? Well, I believe the rest of the chapter gives a clear answer on this, but I'm going ahead and try to give my answer here. You've got two points and you've got two things. If the writer of Ecclesiastes is correct, which I believe this is the word of God, therefore he is correct. There is a season. It is fixed. It is real. It is actual. And there's a season, and that season comes to an end, and then there's another season, and that season comes to an end. This will pass, and then this will come, and then that will pass, and something else will come. You have a time to be born, you have a time to die. You have a time to plant, you have a time to harvest. That those seasons are in place. Now, there are some commentators that say there is the futility and the meaninglessness. They come, and they go, and they come, and they go. And what difference does it make? Just what difference does it make? So you've harvested, and then you eat it, and it's gone. So you go to work, there's a time to work, and you work, and you get your resources from your work. And then you buy your food, and you eat it, and the resources are gone, and you go to sleep, and you get up the next day, and you go to work. Now, I have a little sense of that in my life, as I actually mentioned it on the way in the car with some friends on the way here tonight. There are five things in my life I utterly despise to do because of what I sense as the vanity of it. I do it, and I look at it, and it's done, and I know it's just a short time. I'll be back here doing it again. You want me to give you two of them? Filling the car up with gas. Is there anything more useless in all the world? I mean, the only reason I do it is I don't want to walk. But I know that Shell station, I'll be right back there in less than a week. And I'll be standing out there pumping that gas again, going into that car. There'll be a time to fill it up and a time to empty it out. And it's just meaningless repetition. Can I give you the one that's even more than that? Cutting grass. Do you know, Cindy and I have been married 50 years. Do you know how long I tried to convince her that pushing a lawnmower with golf shoes on is a cardiovascular exercise that also aerates the yard? She just said, no, you cut the grass. It never worked. I tried to convince her of that. And when I'm out there cutting the grass, now with all due respect, I know some of you just love to do this. You've talked to me about it. I said, I can't wait this Friday. I get to go cut the grass. You absolutely, I despise it. I know I'm out here. First of all, you can train an orangutan to do what I'm doing right now. Secondly, I'll be right back out here 1 week from now cutting this same grass again. And I'll hear it growing before I get back into the house. And there I am again. Is that what he is saying, the futility of the meaningless, that the season comes, the season goes, another season comes, and it's going to go. And it's just repeating and just repeating and just repeating. And then you die. And what difference did all of that make anyway? Well, I know that's a very popular, and it's fed by the notion of that introduction of vanity that you and I covered the last 2 weeks in chapters 1 and 2. But I don't believe that's what he's saying. I don't believe he is saying, see this beautiful symmetry? It's all there because of the sovereignty of time. That time has organized itself into this seasonal flow. A time to plant, a time to harvest, a time for peace, a time for war, a time to work, a time to rest, a time to speak, a time to be silent. That everything that these seasons have somehow, these timely moments have come into existence, and the sovereignty of time is that which has created these cycles and this rhythm of life and its meaninglessness. Because how can something that is impersonal like time sovereignly create anything that has meaning? And many commentators deal with it. In fact, some translators actually entitled this section, The Futility of Seasons. But I don't believe that's what he's saying. Not only is time impersonal and it cannot create meaning in the seasons, time is unable to create its own rhythms. Time cannot create the week. Time cannot create the month. Time cannot create the season. What he is setting up for you, what he is setting up for you that's going to be abundantly clear, is that the seasons are there because of a sovereign God who has put them there. And until you know that God, the meaninglessness is what you will inevitably encounter. But when you know that God, those seasons become meaningful for his glory and for his praise. That's where we're headed in the last part of the chapter. But we're already there because I believe that this text sets up for us a number of texts in the rest of Scripture that gives us the clue. Do y'all remember when our Savior would periodically say something rather interesting, wouldn't it? The crowds would come and they would press upon him. And then it says that our Savior would withdraw, for his time had not come. Well, is the writer of the Scripture, or is Jesus telling us that time is sovereign and time has not revealed the timeliness of the time to Jesus? Or is what is being said here, is that the time, the season, has not come for him to go to that cross? And it's not the sovereignty of time, it is the sovereignty of God who will reveal the right time. So it would constantly say that my hour has not come, my time has not come. And then comes that glorious moment that we find in the Gospel of John. This Jesus who has come to his people and rejected by them will go to the cross and to save a people not only from his covenant nation of Israel, but also from all the nations of the world. And we're, as in this last week, as he is moving toward the cross, he is there in the temple. And Philip comes up and he brings a group with him of Greeks and Gentiles. Those who are outside of God's covenant. And they come to Philip with this statement. This statement is placed on the pulpits of many churches. And I wouldn't mind if it's on this one. But whether it's on it or not, I know that it's the challenge for Dr. Barker for 40 years. The challenge for me for 20 years. And everyone that we let come to this pulpit. Their question to Philip, sir, We would see Jesus. That's why you're here. Lead us to Jesus. And Philip took them to Jesus. And when the Gentiles arrived to the Savior who was in the midst of the temple, that had been granted to testify of the presence of God to his covenant people. Right then, Jesus says, my time has come. Now is the season of the work of redemption. Now at this moment, he said, his time had come. And now he would go and set up the last Passover, the first Lord's Supper, go to the Garden of Gethsemane, pray and sweat drops of blood as his capillaries would burst in those hours of prayer in the garden. And then he would go from there to six trials. And then he would go from there to Calvary. Then he would go and be laid in another garden. And then he would come forth from that garden raised, because the time had come. The sovereign hand of God had revealed to him, this is the time of redemption for my people. Don't you love it when it comes down into your personal life? He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. God started and began a good work in you. He will not finish it until he finishes it. And on the day of Christ, you will be with him. Perhaps you've seen it. You'll be riding around. You'll come to an area that looks like a derelict building. You can tell somebody started the project. And then they just abandoned it. Maybe it was a house. Maybe it was an office building. You've seen it. You've looked at it. And I'm sure in your mind, some of you are so entrepreneurial. As you saw it and looked at it, you began to think through that and think, oh, my, I wonder if maybe I could get that cheap and finish the job. And then some of you, you've got a little bit different mind when you see the project that began and now somebody abandoned it. And you said, ha ha. You know what the Bible says? You need to count the cost before you begin the project. Somebody didn't count the cost, and they weren't able to finish the project. And then some of you are looking at it, and you're saying, I know, because, in fact, you're calling me right now. And I know that you look at it, and you're probably looking at it and thinking, my goodness, didn't they know what it was going to cost to get that done? Why did they start impulsively? I want you to know something. God sent his son into this world. And at the right time, Jesus went to the cross. And then the risen Savior ascended in heaven, sent his spirit through his church, who brought the gospel to you. And then the Spirit of God went before the church to prepare you so that you would have eyes to see and ears to hear. And he, at the right time, began a good work in you. And there are no abandoned projects. None. You and I may abandon the project and even want to abandon it, but he won't. He who began a good work in you, he will finish it to the day of Christ Jesus. None of you who have been brought to Christ will ever be abandoned by Christ. Now, listen, I got to drop shoes as a pastor. That doesn't mean that if you grieve the Holy Spirit, there won't be seasons where he's a long ways away from you because you have callously embraced sin. And part of his bringing you and finishing the project is to remove his felt presence. No, not his presence. He's with you. He sealed you. But he'll remove his felt presence to create that hunger. And God, where is it? What is it that's breaking my fellowship with you? But he'd never, even that will be a part of finishing the project in you. He never abandons that project. You will all be brought to completion. He began it at the right time. And he'll finish it at the right time. Time is not sovereign. Time does not arrange itself. Time does not create its own seasons. But there is a God who created the beginning, who has ordained the end, and he will always finish it. And that includes his work of redemption in this world. To one day, I love the way we sang it this morning. Did you hear it? The day's coming when this heaven and earth will dissolve like snow. Or to use Peter's language, will be rolled up as a garment. And then will roll out a new heavens and a new earth for his people. As he finishes that to accommodate them with him as he finishes us for that new heavens and that new earth. Let me take you to one more passage of scripture, if you don't mind. Would you go with me to Romans chapter 5? Romans chapter 5. I have to confess to you that the book of Romans is my favorite book. I hope, God willing, after finishing 1 Peter, unless the Lord leads otherwise through the session, our elders, our consultation, I hope to preach through the book of Romans on a Sunday morning. I love the book of Romans with all of my heart. But here, let me just show you this one text. Look at verse 6. For while we were still weak, vanity. In ourselves, it's meaninglessness. Under the curse of sin, under the sun, it's meaningless. For while we were still weak, at what? Right time. When the season was right, Christ died for the ungodly. One will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while, there's a time word, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Now, I do hope and pray that you will, you'll bear with me, because when I read that, I of course immediately think of my efforts to preach through that text, that last paragraph in 1 Peter 3 this morning, where you have the crucifixion of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and the ascension of Christ. And here, this is what he is saying again. Now it's Paul, not Peter. And what he is telling you, at the right time, when the season was right, Christ died for you. Christ died for his people. And the season wasn't that you had gotten better, so he died for you. The season was you were a sinner and the Father had sent him. And when the Father gave the time, the Son redeemed you at the cross. And you were justified by his blood, because his blood was the declaration that he had poured himself out for you and for me to pay for all of our sins for all of eternity. So I am forgiven and I am entitled to the presence of God in eternity through what Christ has done. Then he says this, oh how I love this. If we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by his life? How much more will we be saved by his life? He is risen. He is ascended. And he is the potentate of time. He rules it. He reigns over it. We are not the victims of impersonal time. We are victors in Christ. And don't you love the hymn? The potentate of time. Now to the King, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, immortal, potentate of time, the one who made time, the one who will end time, the eternal one who at the right time sent his son, who at the right time went to the cross. It is God who declares the seasons. And when that God has done his timely work in you, he'll finish the project. And at the right time, he'll bring you home. That's the one who is lifted up in Ecclesiastes 3. Without him, it is a meaningless flow of seasons. With him, it is rejoicing. Our God is always on time, at the right time, for all time. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the time you allowed us to be here tonight, to enjoy you and to enjoy one another. There is none that is like you. You, O God, are always on time. You are always timely. You always do all things at the right time. My friends, I know that this is Sunday night. And my supposition is that the very vast majority of all that are here know Christ. Because Christ not only at the right time died for you, at the right time sent the Holy Spirit to begin a work in you, and will never abandon the project of you. And at the right time, he'll finish it to bring you to be with him. And at the right time, he'll come again to bring us to that which he is now preparing for us. I know the vast majority of you are likely in that category. So to you, I'd ask you to spend a few moments in silent prayer. And two things. One, declare to him he is the king potentate of time. And you know and you trust him with all of the seasons and times of your life. Adversity, prosperity, planting, harvesting, speaking, listening. You, all of those beautiful, twice perfect number of 7, 14 declarations of time that aren't meant to be exhaustive, only to attract you, only to inform you. Tell him you trust him. And thank him for being on time, all the time, in your life. And then I would encourage you to take the time he has granted to you and redeem the time and seasons of life for him. What are the right cycles? A time to meet him in the morning or in the evening. A time to tell others of him. A time to worship him. A time to rest in him. A time to work for him. What does it mean to put him over all of your time? Just bring it to him. And while my brothers and sisters are doing that, If you're here today, again, I know there may not be many on a Sunday night that was not an evangelistic service, but God's brought you here. Could that be the timely season of His work for your salvation? So to you, I would say, now is the right time. Today is the day of salvation. Come to Him. And we are here gladly giving our time, that you may know the potentate of time, the Redeemer of your soul. We would bring Him to you. And if you want to talk or pray with us, don't hesitate. Just seek me out. Seek Mr. Youngblood, Pastor Youngblood, who led the service. Seek Pastor Haynes. Any of us that you've seen, just search us out. We're here. And we're here because this is the time the Lord is seeking you out. You come to Him. Oh God, our God, thank you for the right time that Christ died for the ungodly. While we were still sinners, He saved us with His blood. And while He has redeemed us, He will lift us up and we will rise because of His resurrection. He lives and we live. And we live for Him who is our life all the time. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, Senior Pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.